Judges chapter 12, verses 8 to 15.
Judges chapter 12, starting at verse 8. After him, Ibzan of Tidal had judged Israel. He had 30 sons, and he gave away 30 daughters in marriage, and brought in 30 daughters from elsewhere for his sons. He judged Israel 7 years. Then Ibzan died and was buried at Bethlehem. After him, Elon the Zebulunite judged Israel. He judged Israel 10 years. And Elon the Zebulunite died and was buried at Ajalon in the country of Zebulun. After him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Perathonite, judged Israel. He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons, who were about 70 young donkeys. He judged Israel 8 years. Then Abdon, the son of Hillel, Perathonite, died and was buried in Perathon, in the land of Ephraim, in the mountains of the Amalekites.
So far, we're really getting what the Spirit of God is putting before us as we are studying in the book of Judges. We saw the background of the time where the judges ruled. Circumstances, as we said, very similar to our circumstances. Not only the circumstances very similar, the individuals are very similar to us. Weaknesses, inability. But there is something common with all of them. They were exercised about the things of God. They found in the Word of God strength for them and ability to use it to help themselves and to help others around them. Some of them, much written about them. Some of them, very little about them. One of the people, when we go to heaven, I want to talk about too is Shamgar. I want to find out from him how he did that. 600 men with the ox goad. I want to find out about that. How did he do that? There are wonderful things. It's known in heaven. It's not known for here. But what I learned today is this. It doesn't matter my abilities. And I think what we said about Ehud. Left-handed man. But he belonged to the tribe of Benjamin. He belonged to the son of my right hand. He belonged to Christ. And if I belong to Christ, I don't have a strength in me. I am very weak in myself. But my strength is in the Lord. And now we talked about the other two judges. Not much written about. We saw Jair. We saw, what is the one before him?
Tola,
thank you. I want to make sure everybody's awake. Tola. And we saw how every one of them, very little again, how they influence the people around them. A man who knew the time, knew what to do, when to do it, how to do it. A man who had influence on the coming generation, taught them how to rule. And to subdue the old nature. As a result of that, they were worthy to be ruler over cities. Now we come to these judges. And again, very little said about them. But their names have a lot of meaning. Their place of birth or death have a lot of meaning. What they have done, there's a lot of meaning. So I think now you have enough help to be able to participate a little bit more. I mean, come on, help us out here a little bit. We talked a lot, so we need some participation here and some help from the last three judges that we will talk about today.
I wonder if somebody could help us with the significance of Bethlehem. Maybe some young ones could explain the Bethlehem origin of this guy. And maybe it will shed some light. Where is this man coming from? Redeeming the time. That's a good thing. Somebody quoted that verse. So let's redeem the time, brethren.
think that we're, even right now, we're looking at these three individuals and we're facing the challenge that simply there's not much written about them. And I think that, you know, when you would compare them with Samson or Gideon, well, you would see, well, we could spend days talking about Samson, we could spend days talking about Gideon, we could spend days talking about Ehud, because there's something written. And I think we would tend to, in our own minds, probably lay some more importance to one such as Samson or Gideon. But I think the significant thing about these individuals is that they were given the same responsibility as Samson and Gideon. God made them responsible to judge His people. And the responsibility given from the Lord is what makes these individuals significant. And the response, there is responsibility given to each and to every one of us. Now, I think Uncle Emil said it, I wouldn't want to be a Samson, I'd rather be a Jair where not much is known. I don't want people knowing about my failures and the things that I do wrong. But I think the significant thing and something, there's a lesson for us to learn, is there might not be much known about what I do. I'm a servant of the Lord and I do what I do. You know, I might work behind the scenes. I might be the brother who cleans up after a conference and nobody knows. But the Lord knows. And that's what I want. And that's what's important. No service for the Lord, how big or how small, is ever forgotten, because the Lord is the one that would testify. And even with these few verses here, these men who we might not have much to say about, we might not know much about, the Lord knows. And isn't that really what we're seeking after? I don't want my praise of men. I don't want my reward from men. I want my reward in heaven. And I think it's just a wonderful thing when God could have the final testimony for His servants.
Not to imply that we're pushing anything, but I wonder if in truth and in fact, when the Spirit of God gives us little to no history about certain things, if there isn't a sense also in which He's adding to it that word, Selah. Stop and contemplate. Not necessarily stop and try to explore, even though we can do that, but the idea of contemplation. Because little is said here of them. God is saying, He is in the little. He is in the small amount. We might have been looking at Gideon or Othniel, and yes, we will see the great things. But God says, great things are in the little things. He is in the insignificant operations of men. Men who feel it, who feel an impression in their souls about certain things, and they go in for it. Now, John, you're talking about Bethlehem. Are you referring to the matter of the house of bread, where there is sufficiency and where everything is of God? So here is a man who is not self-reliant, but rather he is reliant on God, dependent on God. And God can take a man who knows what it means to be dependent on Him and can use him effectively.
So now we I think these guys know Selah very well, you could tell. They're quiet. And I think they're contemplating. So we know what Bethlehem means, right? Does everybody know that? So next conference, when the word Bethlehem comes, we know what it is, the house of bread. Anybody have an idea what Islam means? Please, if you know, help us out.
Shining.
Shining. Any other meaning? Because usually those Hebrew names have...
Purity or white.
A man who is in the house of bread have this character of being pure. And as a result of that, he will shine. There is some implication about feeding on the Word of God. Let's go back again. We're making a big circle here. We started with the Word of God. You know, the two-edged sword. But the Word of God has this impact on me. It will keep me pure. I think somebody quoted Psalm 119 earlier on in the study. It will keep you pure. It will keep you healthy. And you will be radiant. You will be shine. In a world around you, it's all that is filthiness. Keep yourself near Bethlehem. Keep yourself near the Word of God, near the house of bread.
I think what's very striking, and we've had it with several judges, you know, in the last study we had the father and the son and the grandfather, and I think the scriptures want to enlighten us to the thought that faith reproduces itself, and faithfulness to God reproduces itself. And here it brings in with Ibzan that again he has 30 sons and 30 daughters. Maybe a brother would help us with the number. I'm not quite sure what I mean. I'm sure there is help, but I'm not sure what it is. But he has a large family again, and faith reproduces itself.
Had 90 souls that he, at least in his homestead, had touched directly. The 30 sons, 30 daughters, and then the 30 daughters that came and married his sons. And I would think that God here is showing us that while the previous judge, Jephthah, committed a horrific error with his one of his daughters, you can read that in the end, right up there in your Bible, 11 verse 40, that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in a year, because he vowed to give his daughter her life to God if he would fulfill the promise, and so he did that. But that's a separate issue. So I think that the scripture here shows us, or demonstrates that God never wants us to dwell upon a past error. And while you may make a mistake, as a father you make a mistake, or as a young person, there may be one friend, for example, that you let go through your fingers. You know, you knew you should have said something, you should have given them the gospel, yet they moved and you never even shared with them the truth. Well, there's the opportunity for 90 souls in the future. So there's always the concept of restoration. Even when we spoke earlier in the day about how when we see the children of Israel who kept forgetting what they had been taught, and so God would allow them to come into these difficult situations. If you read the prophets, specifically of Jeremiah, you see that although God is willing to judge us and to allow us to go and get into situations where things may become difficult, he always has a remnant in mind, first of all, and also he always is gracious. Always. So the moment when you realize what you've done, what you've left on the side, what you've forgotten to do, whatever it is, he will be there waiting for you to repent, and then he will restore you. And perhaps sometimes, if you take this example, what you had lost, it'll be restored even greater unto you.
So, Uncle John, you kind of asked a question about Bethlehem, and I think you got an answer. So, we have a question for you.
You got an answer.
Yes, I have a question now. Because as I look here, and I see not only 30 sons, but I look here and I see also 30 daughters. So, I see sisters in here. And we were talking about men and young men and all of that stuff. So, I'm going to ask you, can you tell us something about the 30 daughters?
I'm thankful they're here. But definitely he would say that the daughters, there's the aspect of the submissiveness. And he secured such amongst the children of God. I mean, we talk mostly about sons, but later on you would read about grandchildren. It's wonderful to think in one point what the daughter or the sister will speak of. The spirit of submission. And I think it's a lesson that we all have to learn. Men and women, old and young. young to learn how to be submissive to the will of God. But the other thing I like to suggest, maybe we go with 30 sons and then 30 daughters and then later on 30 grandchildren and so forth and so on, that God has every intention to secure the whole household. He has every intention to secure the whole household. And that's something as a father, and something maybe for the future fathers, we hold fast on it and thank God for His desire to secure the whole household for Himself.
I think that's so very important, because I think maybe that's piece of what Adonis was beginning on, that not only do we have the 30 sons, the 30 daughters, the 30 daughters-in-law, but the idea of a generation being continued. That God is interested in not just things dropping at mom and dad, but that there is mom and dad, brother and sister, and then when they get married, there is a following on. And I think that that's where we have a break today in the generational order. And that's why you opened up with Judges 1, that there was a generation that did not know. Why did they not know? First of all, is it simply because of just departure like that? Or did we fail in any way to make sure that the truth is being passed on? And I know for most of us here this afternoon, evening, we are not quite yet into the generational movement, because most of you are not married, and most who've been married, young ones, have not necessarily yet had children. But I think we have to start looking at that. That here is a man who had an interest in the movement forward of things for God. It cannot just simply be, this is where I am, and that's it. We need to secure generations today for God. There should be young people in the assembly. We should secure them for the assembly. Well, you say, well, so what's wrong? I can go to the church around the corner. We're all going to heaven. We're all, you know, we all have the same faith. But it's way more than that. It's the truth held on to tenaciously, followed up on, carried through, and passed down. That's what God is looking for. And I trust that that's the exercise that we'll get from this this one judge.
And I think, again, and I'm going to build up on that, because we're going to get to a point here, that here is a man who is interested of what kind of young ladies that his sons are going to get married to.
Yeah.
He influenced his household, but he realized that the day will come when these daughters need husbands and when these sons need wife. And that's really vital important. It is something that's really important not to be approached lightly. It is something that requires the influence of the father. It is something required to be in the presence of God to ask that very question. Why am I going to get married? What kind of person? And I don't have to wait forever, because God have provided godly men. God had provided godly sister. God have provided conferences and local assemblies where young brothers and young sisters could see those who are of like faith. Because that's a base. That's the most important thing. You don't want to marry an unbeliever. You don't want to marry an unbeliever. You don't want to marry an unbeliever. I want that to stick in your head. Guard. Because the scripture said very clearly, be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. But there are believers. And it's very, very important. Because the continuation of that, and we have seen many, many incidents, where a godly young man, a godly young sister, got entangled with the wrong person. And the spiritual progress completely stopped. And you feel like, what a loss. So, the Word of God is warning to us. You want to be in the presence of God in regard to these matters. When you see a successful young brother, trust me, it's not him. It's the wife that he married. And when you see a successful young sister, it's not her. It's the brother that she married. So we need to be conscious of that. Joey, why are you shaking your head? Because it's true.
Agreement with the first part.
But but really and seriously, this is a very important matter. And that's why I think the scripture even injected in there that he was so concerned about what kind of daughters, what kind of young ladies that his son going to be married. And again, we need to be frank about these things. We need to talk about these things because the day will come. You're still in college maybe, and this is not really what you think about right now, but sooner or later you will. And we need to be under the influence of the father. We need to be the influence of sometimes brethren who might kind of give us an advice, because don't think like, I don't listen to anybody. I know what I'm doing. That's a donkey now when you talk like that.
It's also beautiful to see that even though we don't see him fighting battles, you know, overcoming this, taking this, whatever, we see that he sends out 30 daughters to 30 different families who have been influenced by this one who is brought into their family, who has been affected by this man of purity who judges Israel. And so even, you know, sometimes, you know, we speak about different roles in the assemblies and how they are all essential. And even God uses the one not at the forefront, not at the one who is fighting and who is, you know, subduing and who is doing all of these wondrous works, but in their family, in the people who they are affecting, in their immediate surroundings, you know, even through marriage, he is influencing these 30 families for the Lord.
It may not be the best arena to say this, but we've always said you need to have your household in order before the end of the verse, he judged Israel, although it does say he judged in verse 8. But it talks about the 90 people that you just mentioned that were affected, and he judged Israel 7 years. And so, from those of us who are part of a household, I can't imagine being a helpful brother when I was 13 or 14, because all I would do is nag my older brother, and we fought all the time, and everybody knows that because they saw whenever we played sports together. And there's no way we could have had such an unruly, disruptive relationship, and then go to the meeting and try to encourage or try to go up to Jesse and say, hey, so you and Joey are nice brothers, and try to encourage them. It just wouldn't work. You need to have personal matters in order before you can try to affect people outside the family. And that's something that we often say, and I think this is a good example of it.
Just before we come into the thought of marriage, I just want to say something to our daughters here. Before he enlarged his borders, if you will, he had 30 sons and 30 daughters that he sent out. And I want to highlight the importance of it to the young sisters. Before God, there is absolute equality between sons and daughters as far as what is our place before God. The role is different here, but over there we will all be same, equal. But all of them, he sent them out. And I would like to suggest that they were all competent enough for the father to send them out. And young sisters, sending out or doing what the father's bid or the father's business and whatever things might pertain to Christianity, don't let it think or come down to you that it's only for the male factor, it's only for the brothers. This man understood the value of the equal numbers of daughters that he had of the sons, and he sent them all out. So I just want to highlight this, and as the brothers have discussed the marriage aspect, it's extremely important, but first he sent them the 60 out. And I just want to highlight that your role and your importance to God is extremely, extremely precious to him, that we don't want our younger sisters to lose sight that they are also sent out and they have a certain service before God that they need to accomplish, the same measure the young brothers have a certain service that they need to accomplish because we were all sent out.
I think also it's nice when you see a lot of the judges, it records where they were born and where they were buried. And a lot of the judges were buried in the place where they originated from. And I think for practical application, even though you don't read a lot about these men, you see that where they grew up, they were, a lot of them are second generation, who've been saying that word a lot. And it's good to stay with your roots, that if you grew up in a Christian home, you grew up under the Christian influence, that it stays with you, and that you don't leave the inheritance, you don't leave the land that was promised to you, the blessings of the Christian faith. And so here, I'm reminded very much of Isaac, in that you don't really read a lot about him compared to Abraham, compared to Jacob, but he never left the land. Jacob went down to Egypt. Abraham went down to Egypt. Isaac remained in the land his entire life. And even though it's a very short portion where you read about him, he never left the promised land. And I think that's important for us as well, that these men, they grew up under the influence of... He grew up in Bethlehem. He was buried in Bethlehem, the house of bread. So it's this idea that we should remain in the things that we've been brought up under, the Word of God, and to really take hold of what was given to us, these blessings that we have, and to not forsake them and to go into other places. And even you read even of Samson, who he died with the Philistines, but his brethren went and took him and they buried him where he was born. So, I mean, it's a wonderful thing that we have this inheritance. Let's not leave it. Let's not go anywhere else.
So, is there any significance, sorry, Joey, any significant, I want to carry on what Jesse said, any significant of somebody I could understand born in Bethlehem and fit, but any significant about somebody buried in Bethlehem? I'm trying to pull words out of anybody.
Rachel.
Yes? Who said Rachel? Not Kevin. Somebody there.
Rachel was buried in Bethlehem.
You wanna read to us what happened there when Rachel was buried in Bethlehem? Because what is the outcome of that?
Genesis 35, verse 19.
Okay.
And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is in Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day.
What does that mean? Who was born when Rachel died? Who came out to the scene? The verses before that. Read to me the verse before that. Verse 18. Genesis 35:18.
And it came to pass, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin.
So there is a real significance, again, why the scripture put the things the way he put them. The outcome of somebody who is diminishing or disappearing or being buried. Who's coming out of the scene now? The true Benjamin. That in my life, Christ has been magnified more and more and more and more. So as I grow, there is idea of progress here. That as I grow, I might think I'm getting older. But what happened is this, as I am moving out of the scene, I am giving room to Christ to be manifested in my life. So what happened is this, I am giving more and more in my life, in my experience, as I'm in Bethlehem, as we have heard, eating the Word of God, feeding from that bread, that Christ, the Son of my right hand, will come out and shine in my life, day in and day out. That's the significance of him being buried in Bethlehem. Go ahead, Joseph.
Matthew touched on it a little bit, but I think it would be helpful. Matthew talked about having your household in order first. And we have these three men. The first was a judge for 7 years. Second was a judge for 10 years. The third was a judge for 8 years. And so we're talking about this man who spent most of his time not in being a judge. He spent most of his time taking care of what was going on in his household, taking care of his family, taking care of that. That's where most of the work began. And I think that's very significant for us. We can certainly be used of the Lord in many mighty ways out in this world and be a testimony for the Lord Jesus. But if I'm not putting the hours I need to be putting in the home, dealing with my family if I have one, or even the training ground, if I don't know how to use an ox goad, how am I going to use it against the enemy? If I don't know anything about the Word of God, how can I use it as the two-edged sword like Ehud? The time has to be put on my knees at home in prayer and the Word of God, taking care of my family. Judgment begins in the house of God. It starts at home, And that's where most of the hard work really is. Taking care of a family, taking care of your loved ones. That's hard work. That's challenging work. But if I'm able to put the dedication and time in to care for my family, to care for my loved ones, to care for the ones who I'm closest with, then I'm able to be used outside of my household for God. So, you know, we have this man, Ibzan, he was a, you know, he had 30 sons, 30 daughters, and 30 son-in-laws and 30 daughter-in-law, and he took care of them. And then the Lord was able to use him for 7 years.
I think that's the principle that you get in Timothy and Titus in terms of one seeking to be serviceable for God on the outside. You can't be if on the inside there is disrepair in your own family. So I think it's a very, very vital principle. God starts with me. My mission field is where? Not in Ethiopia. It's right here in Baldwin. If anyone knows where that is. Right here in this country is my mission field, my at home. Could I just add something very quickly about the sisters again? Because I think it's important. You've got 30 daughters, 30 daughters-in-law. Now, what caliber, what quality of persons were these? Don't you think they were like the 30 sons? You know, there's a tendency for sisters to think that, well, we don't get up and speak. We don't sit in a conference and exchange thoughts. So we don't have to know much. We just have to come and sit and look pretty. Well, that's not true. I believe that sisters are as responsible for the truth, knowing it, having the gain of it, as us brothers. So I think that this father says, I have to prepare my daughters with the spiritual knowledge and gain just as much as I prepare my sons. So sisters, I want us to appreciate that, because sometimes there's a tendency of thinking, well, I don't have to study the word much. I don't have to pull out the writings of the brethren. I don't have to read the ministry. I don't have to concentrate because I'm not going to use it. That's not true. You are going to use it. You need to be built up. So I thought that it was important just to strengthen that where the sisters are concerned. You're a wonderful commodity in the assembly of God. Really? Without you, the assembly is no assembly. Remember, you know, we brothers like to think we make the decisions and then we drop the decisions in the laps of the sisters and tell them, well, do it. Decisions that are made that are assembly in character are made with brothers and sisters present. That's the assembly. Brothers and sisters, not brothers. And so I think we need to appreciate that.
And just in case you were sitting and wondering and everybody telling you we need to have our house in order, and you're probably sitting yourself, all right, I don't have a house, I don't have to worry about that. So let me make it very simple for you, because we need to realize our audience. Put your life in order. Put your life in order. That is the thing that you are in charge of right now. Your study, your schedule, your attending the meeting. That's a sphere of responsibility that is given to you. And if you are not faithful in that, managing your time, managing your responsibility, you're not going to be faithful when you get married. You're not going to be faithful in managing that atmosphere. We have 15 minutes left. We have two judges. Again, let's kind of touch a little bit on what's her name?
Elon,
very good. Now we're awake still. And the other one? Abdon. So let's just mention a little bit about Elon and Abdon, and let's see what we have, what the Spirit of God is telling us there.
Thank you.
Anybody has the meaning of the name of that judge? Ilan?
Strength.
Strength means is strength. How do we get our strength? When we said already we are very, very weak. Where do we get our strength? I need some help here. Physically, how do you get your strength? Huh?
How do we get our strength?
Yes.
By eating.
Eating. What else? Because if you eat and just sit around, it will happen to you.
Exercise.
And exercise. That's how you get strength in the physical life. Eating and exercise. Tell me how you do that spiritually.
Reading the word.
Reading the word. That's eating. How about the exercise part? Because we hear that terminology all the time. We need to be exercised. What does that mean? Have you sat in the meeting and said, well, they're talking about spiritually. What does that mean? What does exercise mean spiritually? Anybody, help me.
I think practically, we've talked about a lot of very interesting things today. Not everybody's going to be able to take everything that was said and own it. But have any of the young people heard one thing that has really caught your attention that you want to go further into the Word of God to find out more about it? That's being exercised. Being a good Berean. Checking to see if what we said is true. That is being exercised. Saying to your friend who wasn't able to make it when they asked about the meeting, oh, it was great. We talked about Jair. Jair, there's only one verse about him. What could you possibly say? And expounding on the things you learned, that's being exercised. We talked about chewing the cud before. Chewing the cud on a verse or a scripture or a portion or a chapter or a person that was talked about, that's being spiritually exercised.
You can't exercise without eating very successfully. And part of the point of exercising is not only to keep yourself in shape, but also to properly use what you have sustained yourself or fed yourself with. So I believe the idea of exercising is actually using. One way to look at it is not only rumination and meditation, as Brother Joey, but also applying and using it. And I always think of, you know, the prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Jeremiah says, I ate the word, and later on he says it was fire in my bones. And Ezekiel actually ate the scroll too. And so it became part of them. Now, this doesn't necessarily help directly because nobody here is going to actually eat it. And even then you could say, what does that mean, eat the word? Well, if I go and eat a hamburger, and then hopefully a few hours later exercise, I wouldn't do it right away. But the point is, now the hamburger is part of you, and now you're applying it. So you read these verses here, you heard the words that were spoken, all of this. Now, when you go home, there should be some sort of application. Rumination, read it again, think about it. Application. What was said? When they said, set my eyes on the things above, or set your mind on the things above, I have to do that. And so there's many different ways to do it. One suggestion is, write down one very important or clear or cogent thing that you heard today that struck your heart. There has to be one thing. If there isn't, you weren't paying attention enough. So start paying attention now and pick something in the next 10 minutes. Write it down. Seriously, write it down and look at it every morning. My affection should be on the things above. If you want to think of the family, do I have my life, my family in order? Whatever it is. And this will just a very simple way to remind you, and over, then you'll start to apply it. You will apply it when you go in the workplace, when you go to school, and you see an opportunity for you to see or think about or feel something you might not be proper. And you say, wait, my affection should be above. That is the application. Now the word is a part of you, and it will actually change who you are and make you a more effective and successful and comfortable
and happy. You can add a lot of words there. Christian.
So I had found a different definition for Elon, and I also had a different one for Ibzan, so I need to be careful. But what I had found in a commentary is it means oak, which I think goes along with strength. And Lydia and I went to Charleston last year, and they were talking about these oak trees that over hundreds of years, these big, beautiful trees branching out with really thick branches, and they're so strong, the hurricanes have nothing against them, and they don't die of age, they don't decay until these bugs would come and kill them. The point just being that an oak tree starts from a small seed, and it's not overnight that it becomes this huge, big, strong individual. It's not that we come on a Sunday morning, we say, wow, my basket's empty today. You know what? Next Sunday, it's going to be full. I'm going to turn it around in 1 week. It takes time. It takes a lot of time. It's not something that you can turn around in 1 day, 1 year. It's going to continually grow. These oak trees continually strengthen and strengthen. And they need to be fed. And as we've been commenting, they need to have water and dirt and all these strength that we need. And you can also get Miracle-Gro and other supplements, and Larry Rosen has them on the shelves back there. And they can be helpful also. But it takes time. And we just need to not be discouraged when we're only a 2-foot oak tree or a 6-foot oak tree, and you know, we're vulnerable to a lawnmower just coming and taking us over. We just need to continue to feed and let the Lord strengthen us.
And it never stops. We have, you know, we've talked about brothers who are dealing with their children. Okay, now that my children are gone, I'm done. Well, the last judge, he was dealing with his grandchildren as well. He didn't get to retire. This is a never-ending process, the work of the Lord. I don't retire until I'm in heaven, and that's just a simple fact of it. The enemy doesn't stop attacking me, ever. There's never a time where I don't need the two-edged sword girded on my hip. I always need to be prepared. I always need the armor of God, always. The enemy never lets up. There never comes a time where you can say, well, I'm done. I could just put my feet up and the next generation will take over. I'd be working until the Lord calls me home, until the Lord Jesus comes to claim us. And I mean, that's what we signed up for when we accepted the Lord Jesus into our heart. And that's the challenge we face day in and day out. To have a care, not just for my own well-being, but the well-being of my family, the well-being of my loved ones, the well-being of my children, the well-being of my grandchildren.
Now, you tie in exercise with Zebulon, which is really the truth of communion,
exactly.
Really. Because you couldn't get strength if you weren't communing. If we spend no time in the book and expect that I'm going to come tomorrow and offer and have anything spiritual later in life, there'll be nothing. There'll be no strength. So how much time are we making available for the Word of God? We make available a lot of time for lots of things. We find ourselves with so much in this technologically advanced age. We are engaged with so much. But the matter of how much time we spend in the Word of God and spend living it out is what is going to be responsible for my strength.
So we have purity and then we have strength. But that's not what we're left with. In these verses, we're left at the end with Abdon, with service or being a servant. Not that we might boast in our strength, but that we might use that strength in service to the Lord and for His people.
It's interesting, those three words, the three names, you just connect them all underneath. And they all have a sort of natural or nature-based meaning also. I think probably when there's so many different meanings for all these names, perhaps there is the actual meaning and then the applied meaning and so on. And so for Ibzan, it really comes from the word ice. And then we said Elon was oak, and for Abdon, it's a cloud of judgment or a cloud. So if you look at those three, it's very nice. They're all three close here in the scripture. You have ice, you have oak, you have cloud. So we can try to connect them, perhaps one simple way. That the ice, we spoke of the purity. You can also think of your coldness towards the things of the world. The family was important to him. he had his priorities straight. The things of the world don't have to be so important to us. Yes, you can turn off your phone. Or whatever else it is. That's just one example. And then Elon, the oak, he was rooted, he was strong. These are trees that are very deeply rooted and they are strong. Oak is one of the, it's a hard wood. It's used all over us. You can, I think it's all around here too. I think you're sitting on it perhaps. And so rooted in the things of the Lord. So cold to the things of the world, rooted in the things of the Lord. And then I really like the, we had the service, but if you take the cloud of judgment. So a cloud is above something. And so being able to see things from God's perspective. So rooted in the Lord's things, cold to the things of the world. And then being able to look almost down on your own life and say, these are the things that I need to judge and get rid of. These are the things that are for the Lord and need to strengthen them.
It's a beautiful reading. I mean, you would have never thought you will get that much from studying. But that's the Word of God. It is so rich. The thing is this. You end up with, as we have heard, with, and I want to take the two meaning of the name, as we have heard, the cloud. You are really lifted up. You are really lifted up. There is an end in view. And that end is really far high above. We will be caught to meet the Lord in the cloud. So as you are doing that, you have an end in view. There is a great prospect. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. It is. Because godliness does not only have the promise of this life, but also of that to come. You see somebody who fears the Lord, who lives godly, who is really, again, taking the other interpretation of the name, a servant. To be just a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who you are here. And a servant is a one who is recognizing the Lordship of Christ. Remember when I said in the opening remark, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what's right in his own eyes. Here is a man who said, no, there is a king of Israel. And I'm not going to do what's right on my own side. I am going to be Abdon. I am going to be a servant. I'm going to take my order from the Lord. I'm going to take my commandment from the Lord. I'm calling him Lord and he is really Lord. I'm going to ask him every question that I have. Every issue that I face in life. What I have to do regarding to this. What I have to do regarding to that. I'm going to go and ask him. Because he is my Lord. He died for me. He saved me. He gave everything for me. And he's willing to help me every step of the way. That's where we have in that judge. He is a servant. What a wonderful thing that to be called a servant of the Lord. I think it was said of Moses. Moses, my servant. God is not ashamed to say, you know what? This Moses here is my servant. I am really happy to tell you that. Could the Lord say that about me? Could he say that about me? When he sees me how I act at school, or at home, or in the meeting, can the Lord really be happy to say, this Emil here, he's my servant. I am really, really happy because he listened to me. Put your name in there.